accepts all of the efforts that have been put in by all those who participate, those who organize. And inshallah, Imam al-Hussein accepts from all, inshallah. Today, in these days, we should be remembering the family of Imam al-Hussein, salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhim ajma'in. The day of Ashura was the end of the mission of Imam al-Hussein, and the majority of the men that were there. And from that point onwards, the mission of the ladies of Karbala and the children of Karbala, led by Imam Zain al-Abidin and under his guidance, the lady Zainab salamullahi alayha, that journey started, and it's a very difficult one. What I want to talk about tonight is related to that, and hopefully we can learn from this, learn from the Ahlul Bayt, learn from the women and children that were with Imam al-Hussein, as a reminder for those of us who have not heard this. Maybe it's new. I strongly doubt that. I think it's a reminder for all of us, but paying more attention to this fact that Imam al-Hussein didn't just happen to bring the women and children. And also, on their part, the women and children in Karbala, whether it's Lady Zainab or the other women, the wives of Imam al-Hussein or the other women that came, they did not just tag along because they had this unusual and illogical or unreasonable form of attachment that without understanding they took steps, they made decisions. It is true, very true, that the love that the Lady Zainab salamullahi alayha had towards Imam al-Hussein was very great. However, that love is not because it's just her brother. That's not a correct understanding. It's not that she just has some feminine form of love towards her brother that sometimes is talked about, and we do see it in cases in our families, in ordinary families, ordinary people. This is not a brother-sister relationship only. Yes, that's there. There is that love. However, the depth of that love is because how great she is in understanding how great he is. Okay. Both of those are there. If Imam al-Hussein is great, if somebody does not recognize that, they can't develop that form of love. If we are just raised with this notion that we need to love Imam al-Hussein, we don't know him. If it just stays as such, Muharram comes, we know we need to cry and we just try to cry. We don't develop ma'rifah towards Imam al-Hussein. If that stays like that, then our level of love is going to be very shallow. And that's why when we need to give for Imam al-Hussein, we won't give. It's not crazy love. It's wise, intelligent love based in understanding, in ma'rifah that she had. What she does towards him is based on ma'rifah as well. That love is such that if she knew that Imam al-Hussein doesn't want her with him on the trip, she wouldn't have come, as difficult as it was for her. It's not an unreasonable love. She came because she knew it's her taklif and he wants her there. Why did Imam al-Hussein want the Ahlul Bayt there? Why did Imam al-Hussein want the women and children there? Because if the movement of Karbala would have been only men who were slaughtered on the plain of Karbala, on the day of Ashura, no one remained. They would have told the story as they wished, or they would have hushed it and all the men would have been killed. At the very least, the impact of Karbala would not have been there. There would be no impact. The women had to be there to create the impact right there and then. They changed the scene. Brothers, sisters, understand this and think about it yourself. This is being said very briefly, but it's something to seriously ponder upon, think about, reflect. And the more you think about it, the more you learn, the more you love, the more you learn what to do. These captives whose family members, dear family members, have been brutally killed, and they should have been crushed because of that by itself. Forget about being captives. If you have people, if to us anything like that would happen, we would have been crushed. We would not have been able to function. Not only that, they were taken as war captives to a city first, Kufa, a city that Zainab salamullahi alayha was the daughter of the Khalifa. Think of how much respect there was for Zainab. Now she's being brought in as a captive. Okay, that's humiliating. It kills you if you don't have that iman. Okay, think about all that pressure. But think about what these people did. The lady Zainab, Imam Zain al-Abidin, the other women and children, not only these two figures. See, if these two figures would have behaved as I'm describing, everybody else wouldn't have, then that would have covered this behavior of the Imam and the lady Zainab. It would have clouded it. It wouldn't have allowed it to have the impact. If the children would have been impatient, if the children would have taken the food that was given to them as sadaqah, not that that's necessarily wrong, in that particular context, if they would have accepted it, it would have been humiliating to them and in the eyes of those who are giving it. They had to come out and be seen with izzah, strong, great, not belittled, not humiliated, not accepting any type of humiliation. If the children would have accepted that, that would have happened. Subhanallah, what happened here? These people, with all the hardship of losing those members of their families, being taken as war captives, tried to be humiliated deliberately and unknowingly by those who gave that sadaqah. But the way they came out, so Ubaydullah is trying to celebrate his victory. What happens after that session, after the captives, the usara, the sabaya, they come to Kufa, the scene flips upside down. Ubaydullah cannot celebrate any longer. He is condemned. The people who carried out those evil deeds, those cruelties, were condemned. They were trying to celebrate a changed. You may not have heard this. I hadn't read or heard this. There was good work. beneath the head of, beneath the feet of Yazid. La'natullah alayh. Okay? And then al-ayadu billah, someone near him talks about taking one of the daughters of Imam al-Husayn as a slave. Okay? And this is the setup. This is how it starts in Damascus. What's, or how far they went from that over the course of only a few days. That not only that celebration flipped upside down, they couldn't celebrate it anymore. The very presence of the household of Imam al-Husayn in Sham was creating trouble for Yazid, and if he would have imprisoned them or sent them out without honor, that would have again backfired on him. He was forced to send them with honor, asking them, can you, you know, where do you like to go? Where would you like to go? Sending them there. One last point on that, seeing where it went to. There is an account that I feel, and I believe in light of what has been said, it makes sense. They say Yazid asked Imam Zain al-Abidin, you've heard, let me say something before this one, you've heard. He started blaming it on Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad. Why did he blame it on Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad? It means he's being pressured. What he was bragging about and he thought he could be proud of is now something that is a sin he's trying to get rid of. He blames it on Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad. Another account that I had trouble years ago, we heard this. It's about Salat Ghufayla. You've heard about the prayer of Ghufayla. They say Yazid asked Imam Zain al-Abidin if there's a way that God would forgive him. And they say Imam Zain al-Abidin gave him this prayer. And then the lady Zainab asked him, why did you give him that? He said he will never have the tawfiq. I had heard this account. I don't know how many of you have heard that. And I was wondering if this makes sense or if it doesn't. It makes perfect sense. This was not done genuinely. Yazid never cared about any of that. He never believed in the hereafter. It was riya. It was done because he wanted to tell people who were observing that I regret doing that. All of this of patience. Patience. Developing patience in us. Hadith says there are a few different types of patience or sabr. One of them is sabr upon a musibah, something hard, difficult that comes your way. Being patient in the face of that is one of the forms of patience. There's other forms as well, or in other words, patience in regards to other things. Two other things specifically that the hadith mentions. But anyhow, we'll leave those aside. This one, sabr in calamities, in hardships and difficulties that come your way. Loss of family members, loss of wealth, belongings, your money, job. Losing different things, these losses that we go through, being patient in the face of these things. They weren't only patient, but one of the lessons, one of the things we can learn, one of the areas that we see that they are very good at here is sabr, what we need to work on for ourselves. Sabr, patience. Patience in the face of hardships and difficulties. Recite a salawat, please. How can we be patient, though? What's the secret of being able? It's nice to say that patience is good. You know, we all understand patience is great. We don't like to be impatient. When we see that in others, we don't like it. When we see it in children, not regarding musibah, some hardship that the child considers hardship, for us as an adult, we don't see that as a hardship, and we get frustrated actually at the child as to why they are being impatient. You know, you have to wait. You're hungry? Okay, you got to wait. Food's going to get ready. There's another 15, 20, 30 minutes, an hour, whatever. You got to be patient. When we see lack of patience, when we see people being impatient, when we recognize it as such, when it's not us, we don't like it. We don't like being impatient. Or if we are impatient in a particular case, once we go through it and the difficulty, the hardship is over, we look back, we realize we were impatient, we don't like it. So we understand that. That's not too difficult to understand. Patience is a great virtue. The question is, or the problem is, how do we develop it? How can we be patient? What's the secret of being patient? Is there anything we can do to make us more patient? There are two answers that can be given, as far as I can understand, that is. One answer that was given by one of the great ulama in Urafa, a trainer, someone who knew how to get these qualities into people. We all like these virtues, we all like these good qualities, but the question is, how can we get them? And then we ask around, we get different answers. You've probably heard a ton of answers up to this point, and you're probably going to hear a ton more after this. What's actually going to work? There are people that now know how it's done, and there are people that don't know how it's done. Okay, I can tell you that from experience. Even like Hawza students or ulama scholars, you expect people to know, so you go to them, you ask them questions, and then you get answers, and you try to implement them. You're like, see any results, you know. What's going on here? How can we get that quality? And that goes with all qualities. You know, there's a lot of great qualities we would like to have. We don't like to get angry, or we don't like to get out of control when we are angry. We don't like that. But when it comes, well, we get out of control. And we hate ourselves for it. And sometimes while we're angry at ourselves for being angry. That just complicates the situation. Or other things. How do we work on this? One of the, and to be honest with you, I think it's the best and the only real answer to this question. And it may sound like, okay, you know, is this really practical, or are we adding anything to what we know, or is it not? Take it as you wish, but I've seen it worked. It really did work on people. People who took this on board, they took it serious, they acted upon it. They saw results. And we saw results in them. And there's two ways of putting this. I'll start with the maybe simpler way and then maybe expand on the little more complicated way of explaining it. The only way to develop patience is to be patient. The only way is to be patient. There's no other way. There's no potion, there's no dhikr, there's no verse, there's nothing that you can read that is just going to make you be patient. Never. It's not going to happen. If you're going to continue to be impatient when difficulties come, then you're never going to develop patience. Well, some say, duh, you know, if you're going to be impatient, then you're going to be impatient. What are we trying to suggest? Look, we have got to try our best to be as patient as we can. We're not going to be perfect. Initially, we're not going to have the patience, the famous, well-known patience of Ayyub, Sabr Ayyub. We're not going to have that just because we decided or we do this dua, we asked Allah in this way, with this language, through this ma'asum. No, it's not going to give you the patience of Ayyub. You're not going to get there. But if you keep trying, situation arises, God gives us difficulties. That's something that we're never going to get rid of. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is constantly going to give us hardships, difficulties. We're going to lose things. What's going to happen? We're going to try our best to be patient. When we try our best, we're not perfect yet, so we're going to fail. But we practiced a certain level of patience, just a little bit, then we failed. That failure requires tawbah, asking Allah to forgive, recognizing that it's a mistake, and then telling Allah and wanting from Allah, help me next time, I am more patient. I'm fully patient. Next situation arises, you try your best to be as patient as you can. You get a few more minutes or hours or days or whatever. With that, again, you will fail. Another istighfar, tawbah, recognize, ask Allah, keep trying, keep trying, keep trying. Over time, this will develop. We understand this. This is very basic information when it comes to physical training. You know, we don't suddenly become so strong we can lift, I don't know, do bench 200-300 pounds or whatever. Okay, we can't suddenly do that. You've got to work on it gradually. And if you don't work on it gradually, you either want 300 pounds or I'm not going to do anything. Can you give me something magical, some pill or something I'm going to take? And suddenly I can go from zero to 300 pounds. You can't do it. If there is such a pill, don't take it. You're probably going to die afterwards. Okay, it's not real. You have to gradually build up. Spiritual traits are similar. You've got to give it everything you have, and everything you have is lifting 20 pounds. And you keep going at it, then you start lifting 30 and 40 until you get to the patience of Ayyub, inshallah. The other way to put this, which is the more complete way actually, is that all of these, the negative qualities that we don't like to have, the lack of patience, all of them stem from weakness in iman, in faith. Our iman is weak. That's why we're impatient. If our iman would be strong, if our faith would be strong, we would be more patient. If we are able to increase our iman, then we'll be increasing our patience. We'll have more patience. But think about iman is, it doesn't only increase your patience. You will have more patience. You will have more tawakkul. You will be able to control yourself more with regards to God's commands, with regards to sins that you want to avoid. The other negative qualities such as jealousy or hirs, being greedy, all of these problems start getting weaker. When iman becomes strong, all these problems start drifting away. They start getting weak. Okay? Lack of patience is one problem. Ayatollah Khushbakh, may Allah bless his soul, he's the scholar who would explain it. If you're trying to work on each of these problems one at a time, you'll never have enough time in your lifetime to fix all these problems. But if you work with on the root of the problems, which is weakness in iman, if you increase your iman, then you will end up fixing all your problems, and you'll have time, plenty of time for that. Okay. And the way you do that is with taqwa. Okay. Lack of patience sometimes is a sin, yeah. I'm impatient with what God has brought about, and I start cursing the heck out of everyone, kicking everything, and saying whatever I want to whomever because I'm so angry and impatient about whatever has happened. Well, those things are sins, they're haram. I'm not going to be patient to love like Zainab, who said, مَا رَأَيْتُ إِلَّا جَمِيلًا. But I can start controlling that tongue, put a stone or something in my mouth, bite my tongue, don't say anything. When you're angry, just leave the room. Try your best. Taqwa is not just working on patience, it's working on everything, meaning whatever the situation is right now, there's a taklif, either something wajib or something haram. You take care of that wajib, you make sure you don't do the haram at every minute of your life. You're not worried specifically about patience, about jealousy, about the other problems, ujb, riya, all of these different problems that we have. Not worried about them specifically, all the time, just working on that one. Let me fix this problem. But I'm thinking, okay, what's my taklif right now? Do I have a taklif? No, okay, relax. I want to do what I like. All right. Now there is a taklif. Okay, do your taklif. Do the wajib that you have. Is there anything haram I need to avoid? No, right now everything around what I'm doing is halal, fine. Then there's an opportunity, God forbid, for a sin, for haram, to look this way, that way, wrong communication, buying the wrong stuff, eating the wrong thing, hearing the wrong thing, whatever. You avoid that to the best of your ability. And sometimes we slip. Again, tawbah, istighfar. If we continue doing that, if we continue doing that, our iman will increase. When the iman increases, all these good qualities get stronger in us. Our level of patience will increase. Okay. If we go at it long enough, that we may have more than the sabr of Ayyub. This is the practical side of it. The main part of what we were talking about is this. If this is missed, if we don't do this, then there's no other way. There's no way around it. The second point I wanted to mention, second answer to the question of how can we get patience, or become more patient in the face of these difficulties, calamities, hardships, especially these sort of difficult tests that we are put in because of an obedience. Remember, sometimes hardship comes our way because it was an accident or something unpredicted. Okay, it's suddenly an earthquake hit and now I have, maybe we don't lose any lives, but we have a whole lot of expenses now on our hands. What am I going to do with this? A flood comes, hurricane, those are unpredictable, they're not really something that you can... An accident, driving on the road, it's not even your fault, but There was a brother, when he was young, in his late teens, I believe, early 20s, he was riding a bike in the UK, and he was abiding by the law, but somebody else didn't, and they hit him. And for the rest of his life, the muscle here, the tendons, they were all ripped up, and they have to fix them up, but it's never going to be the same. Okay. That's not something he did. Now, being patient in regards to that is one thing, but being patient for what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings on you for something good you did, that's a completely different level of patience. Okay, we expect to be rewarded. We do something good, we expect to be rewarded materially. If we do something good and then materially we get more hardship, more difficulty, it's a lot more difficult to take that. The only way practical to develop that level of patience is what I explained. But there's something that can help. What I'm emphasizing is that it is helpful, but not independently. If you just want to take this point, not the first, it's not going to get you anywhere. It's not going to get anyone anywhere. There's a thought process that needs to change in our heads as well. We need to think about this and work on this. Our beliefs, our understanding of what's happening, play a role in the way we feel about things. Okay. One simple example, not related to the topic itself, it's just an example of how our understanding of something plays an important role in the way we feel towards different things happening. For example, if you don't know something is a sin, something is wrong, you were never told. It's not something that you would know on your own. Okay? Never told. You may have been involved with it, you've done it, you didn't feel bad about it at all. Never felt bad about it because you didn't identify it as something wrong. Okay. But once you come to know this is a sin and it's one of the greatest sins, if that's your understanding, as a believer, if you want to go towards doing it, you start shivering. You have other feelings internally. And if, God forbid, you do it, or you've done it in the past, even without that understanding, now that you came to know, your feeling towards the situation completely changes. Our understanding in regards to different things, that understanding of ours, changes our feeling. Being patient has a lot to do with the way we feel towards a situation. Expectation of something going away, a hardship, a difficulty being seen as a hardship, as a difficulty. These are all perceptions we have. Changing that perception will change the way we feel. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ. When in the context of that, that's when they realize, in other words, that belief is so strong, that understanding is strong, in the context of calamity it reveals itself, they actually believe this. إِنَّا لِلَّهِ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. We're returning to Him. Some people translate this as we've come from Allah. No, it doesn't say we come from, it's إِنَّا مِنَ اللَّهِ. It doesn't say إِنَّا مِنَ اللَّهِ. It says إِنَّا لِلَّهِ. We belong to Allah. I am not mine. This life is not mine. This limb is not mine. This eye is not mine. This ear is not mine. The money I have in my bank account is not mine. My car is not mine. My house is not mine. My kids are not mine. My wife is not mine. None of these things are mine. I am not mine. Forget about everything else. I am not mine. Inna, I am God's property. Not in the sense that, okay, you know, I consider myself God's property. Sometimes the way that's worded, it sounds like we're doing God a favor or something. It's stating a fact. We actually belong to Allah. We don't see it. That's our problem. Our perception of reality is wrong. We perceive it as, I am independent, God is independent, I understand that He's going to give me certain things if I do certain things, and if I do certain other things, He's going to give me certain other things. But He's independent, I'm independent, and there's this relation, He's more powerful than I am. And no, I am not mine, I don't have my own existence, it's Him. As many times as I reword this, I can't get it across because we are so comfortable or so used to the perception that we are something ourselves. It's difficult for us to come to the understanding that we are nothing. And it all belongs to Allah. And so if it's Allah's, when it's there, it's Allah's. When it's there, it's His, it's not mine. And when it's gone, Allah is still there. That is nothing. I am nothing. Allah is everything. Allah is always there. Why are you worried about anything? Lose anything? Why are you feeling like you lost anything? That wasn't anything to begin with. It was Allah's. Again, get rid of this understanding that it's something, it just belongs to Allah. No, the very existence of it is Allah's. It's nothing. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's. It was given and taken. When it was there, it was His. When it's gone, He is still there. It wasn't that person that gave me comfort. It was Allah that gave me comfort through that person. The one who gave me the comfort is still there. Lady Zainab loved Imam al-Husayn, but she loved Allah more. That's how she can say, مَا رَأَيْتُ إِلَّا جَمِيلًا. Why? Because what she saw was beautiful. Yeah, it was beautiful. It was God manifesting in that way. You don't think that's beautiful? Of course it's beautiful. It's amazing. We have to correct that. Now, I can't word it in any other way. Just think about it. Read that verse and think about what that means and give up on the perception. We need to give up. I need to give up on the perception that I am something. That's the most difficult part. That's why all these... It's a famous saying, and we hear it, we keep saying it, but it's, I'm not sure if it really has that impact that it needs to. That the greatest idol is the idol of the self, the nafs, okay? The idol of the property, of everything else. All these are smaller little idols. The biggest idol is this right here. A'da aduwwik nafsaka alladhi bayna jambayk. Is another way of saying it is hadith. The greatest enemy that you have is your own self. Because the greatest idol is your own self. We have to break that. Get rid of it. It's not there. It's a lie. It's a incorrect perception of reality. It's all Allah and nothing but Him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us. This is what needs to develop. Again, this understanding, these words that are heard, are not going to be there, even the understanding of it properly. And even if the understanding is there, it will not be a belief unless the first point that was mentioned is implemented. We do taqwa, that prayer that we're supposed to do, that haram that we're supposed to avoid. If we don't do that, we can spend years trying to understand this, and even if we do get it, we conceptually understand it, it's not going to be a belief that will give us patience. Patience is based in iman. الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ Here they قَالُوا, not in their words. Those words are said from the heart, in the context of that pain, like مَا رَأَيْتُ إِلَّا جَمِيلًا. Recite a salawat, please. السلام عليكم يا أهل بيت النبوة وموضع مختلف الملائكة ومهبط الوحي وما عدنا خزان العلم ومنتهى الحلم. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Holy Prophet and the Ahlul May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. It was in your homes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with guidance and revelation. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. Angels descend upon you day in and day out. Sallallahu ala ya صلى الله عليك يا مظلوم أيها الشهيد بكربلاء عطشانا May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Imam al-Husayn, my beloved oppressed Imam, the Imam who was slaughtered by the shores of the Euphrates, while his mouth was dry. فداك يا مولاي
family of the Imam has arrived in Kufa or not. I don't know if the lady Zainab Salamullahi Alayha has again, after a day or so, seen her beloved brother Imam al-Hussein, but this time on a spear. Ruhi fida. They say Imam al-Hussein's head, ruhi fida. Imagine his head on his spear, reading and reciting the verses of the Quran. Am hasibta anna ashab al-kahf wal-raqim kanu min ayatina ajaba. Ruhi fida ka ya mawla. I don't know what his daughter would do. She was looking for him in Karbala. When she went to the body, she didn't find his face. She didn't find his head. Even that ziyara was cut short. They started beating on her. I don't know how they felt now that they see his head. But I can tell you, according to some accounts, the three-year-old daughter of Imam al-Hussein, when she saw his head after so many days, when she was missing him so much that in Sham she kept crying in the middle of the night, that the Mal'oon said, what does she want? Why doesn't she stop? They said, she's missing her father. He said, why don't you show him to her? La'natullah alayhim, who gives the head of the daughter's father? Ruhi fidak. What did she say? Oh father, I've missed you so much. Where were you? What's happened to your forehead? What's happened to you? Why is your beard so red of blood? I have so much to say to you. Every time they wanted to beat us, when we asked for you, our Aunt Zainab would come between us, make sure we're not beaten on. Oh, Father, where have you been all this time? Ruhi fidakum. ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون اللهم